Good morning and welcome to this Thanksgiving service. A couple of weeks ago, I read the verse and it stood out to me, and I didn't look it up this morning, but I just remembered the content was that giving thanks is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And that stood out, that this is God's will, that we give thanks to Him. But today's a special day. Let's just sing, "I Thank the Lord My Maker," that's number 578.
I thank the Lord my Maker for all His gifts to me, for making me partaker of bounties rich and free, for father and for brother give me clothes and food.
Like to sing number 14. Now thank you all our God. This song in connection with the Russian Mennonites as they were freed from from Berlin Eastern Germany into West Germany, and they sang this song in the boxcars. I think they especially felt thankfulness, but the same for us, you know, in every circumstance, I think we can find something to be thankful for.
Now thank we all. Oh, the one eternal God, who lived and had all. For us it was his now, and shall be evermore. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with fruit. He formed the creatures with his word, and then
singing at the end as well. Thanksgiving, at least the way I understand it, is as much an attitude as it is an act. Am I not right on that? It's something that we live in our thoughts. I am interested. I don't know for sure. There is no such day in El Salvador that I know of where they actually take time to thank God for the good things of life. But at least the Americans, when they would celebrate, we would celebrate Thanksgiving often in El Salvador on this day. And we translated it roughly as, we call it Día de Acción de Gracias. Now, for those of you who understand Spanish, that makes sense to you. It's simply the day of the action of gratitude is what it thanks is what it means. And so Thanksgiving is not just something that we think. It is something that we also live, and if we're going to think it and live it, where there's things we're going to do about it. And we are enjoined many times in the scriptures to give thanks. I was, you'll remember that in Romans 1, it speaks about the steps to degradation. And one of the earliest steps in degradation is what? That's right. They were not thankful. It talks about people who acknowledge God, who recognized him and so forth, but were not thankful. And when that sort of soaked into me as I was growing up, it did something to me to realize that if I don't make that a fairly prominent ingredient in my own experience, there's the likelihood that I can fail, that I can fall, and that I can follow those paths of degradation. And so we give thanks for different things. And it's easy for us to focus on the things that we have and to give thanks for those, and we ought to do that. Sometimes, however, we get so enamored with the things that we have, and maybe we feel a sense of gratitude, a sense of something that almost forgets the giver. And so would it be right to say that first we give God thanks for who he is rather than for what he does? It is okay, it is right that we give thanks and that we honor him for the things that he does, but to stop and remember who he is crucial to our ability to then give thanks. And giving thanks recognizes that we are stewards. In fact, giving of every kind, in some way, I believe, relinquishes ownership or admits that it comes from somewhere else. That may seem, for example, when we forgive someone, we relinquish ownership to the right of holding a grudge. When we give something to somebody, we relinquish a right to that gift. I mean, if it's a gift with no strings attached. If it's a gift to win favors, it's not really a gift. Don't we agree? And so there's a sense in which all giving, including thanksgiving, is relinquishing ownership. And so when we give thanks, we simply admit that what we have really isn't ours. What we have really comes from somewhere else. It is not a product of our own ingenuity or of our own making. And so I think it's crucial to keep those things in mind as we think of thanksgiving. Well, the verse that Brother Conrad quoted a little earlier this morning is one that has come to me at different times, and it's something that helps us remember, I believe, what we have is from God. Now, I may have taken it just a little different than what he quoted this or gave it this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, Brother Conrad mentioned that giving thanks is the will of God. And I would have used it in context with the passage where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this," for the everything you find yourself in, "is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Does you understand what I'm trying to communicate here? That when we find ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable or unhandy or just plain frustrating, we can give thanks in those situations because that is the will of God for us at that moment. This morning, Susanna picked up a little booklet from Choice Books that I thought I'd at least reference just very briefly because it reminds me of some of the things we see in India. This is a young man. His name is Nicholas, or Nick. Vujicic, I think, is the way it's pronounced, if I understand right. This is a young man who grew up in Australia. He was born without limbs. And he has written a book, Life Without Limits. And this little pamphlet is just excerpts from that book. And it says, the name of the pamphlet is Your Life Without Limits. But he tells a bit of his story in here. And see, most of us would think that a man like this is handicapped. When he was growing up, some of the advisors, some of his school counselors wanted his mother to get him, wanted to put him in with other handicapped children so he'd be on their same, on their level. And one day she told him, she said, you are a normal person. You just have a few parts missing. And that gave him a lot of courage. It wasn't that he didn't struggle with, obviously, because he couldn't walk. He had no limbs. And so he was tempted with suicide. And one night when he came home from school, he asked his mother to put him in the bathtub to soak. And he was really, what he was really planning to do was take his own life. And so after about the second time that he turned over and put his face in the water, he was trying to figure out how to best do this to make sure he drowns. And he got a picture of his mother and his father standing beside his coffin, and that rescued him from that dreadful act. He went on to become he's a motivational speaker. He's spoken in 24 different countries. He grew up in Australia. He now lives in California with his wife, and is leading a very normal life, but yet without limbs. And it reminds me that this was the will of God in Christ Jesus for Nick, and he has taken it and he has gone places with it that most of us would have said is impossible, but it was his refusal to accept the fact that he was abnormal. And so it puts me to shame when I see something like this and I think of the times that I have questioned my own worth. But the truth of the matter is, when I say that, I'm just admitting to you that I almost see this man as handicapped. Well, God provides for us, and he gives us grace for every form of need that we have, and including the ones that seem insurmountable. One of the things that we bump into when we go to India is people like this, or people similar to this. And this time I had a wad of change in my pocket. It's sort of a rich man's way of easing his conscience to drop a few coins into the hat or the bucket or whatever it is as you go by. It's also a way of keeping them from chasing you if they are ambulatory. And so I don't have it down pat as to what we do with beggars in those places. But it's very much a part of life in India, in the marketplaces and so forth. And this morning, I am grateful that we serve a God who he wants us to live as though we don't have limits, not because of who we are, but because of what he provides. Well, to the report from India, I'll give a little bit of a chronology of events, and then I'd like to give a few observations about the work there that's in progress. And we, as you know, this time Lowell and I had two different itineraries that took us two different routes, and so we didn't actually get to travel to India together. And he was coming in about 3 hours before I was, around 1 o'clock in the morning, and I got there more like 3 or 4. But we had agreed that we would have a meeting place, but that if we don't meet, that we don't wait on each other because of how you can get lost in crowds and you just may not find each other. And so I got in a little late. I mean, I got in those few hours later, and as it turned out, Lowell had already checked in for the flight from Mumbai to Bhubaneswar and then went looking for me to see if he could find me and tried to keep his eye on me. Well, when I got there and wanted to transfer from the international airport to the domestic airport, the guard wouldn't let me through because he couldn't find my quickly find my name on my itinerary. And I knew it was there. And I tried to find it myself, but in my hurry, I ran over it. It was there, but it was camouflaged a bit. And so by the time I got transferred to the domestic airport, it was and got up in line. And even so, it was the day. It was like their day before Thanksgiving or right after Thanksgiving, when things are like a zoo in an airport. And I admit that I did something that I just wouldn't look kindly on. I think it was the American in me that just sort of waded through lines that where I probably shouldn't have. I sort of skipped the ropes where it was an open spot to get right up to the... And didn't realize even then how close I was for time, and so I waited for one or two ahead of me. By the time I got there, they had already closed the flight. And so I was stuck. But there was just a mealy there at that airport, and I heard one man said, "This is not an airport, this is a fish market." And it really did have, it was every bit as bad as the fish markets I've seen there. So I was left to try and find my way to Bhubaneswar on my own. And I sort of shuttled between the airline that just rather coldly told me there's no other flight going this day and there's no other way to get you there. And they said there would be one seat in first class if I flew through Calcutta. And by the time I wasn't ready to pay for a first class seat anyhow. And so they said, "Well, we'll talk to the travel agency." It was across the lobby from them. Went over there and was trying to make my arrangements, and someone grabs me from the back. And I turned around to see who it was, and here it was Lowell. He was as relieved as I was to find each other, because what had happened for him, he had set his clock back. He turned his clock back, and somehow the clock misstepped and didn't keep time right. And so when he gave up looking for me to go get on the plane, the doors were already closed. And so he had just missed it too by a few minutes. But we concluded that maybe somehow the Lord had his hand in this, and I still don't know what it is that he... Why it went that way, but we did find three seats left on one airline going to Bhubaneswar for the next day, and we snapped up two of those very quickly, and we ended up paying a healthy price for those. But we just knew that if we don't get there, then what's the point in going to India, because it's too far to ride the train, and the trains were probably worse than the planes. It was their festival weekend, and so. It gave us, we were grateful to at least be able to get there. We found a motel then, and were introduced promptly to what, again, is some of the rituals of Hinduism as we enter the motel. And unless you like the smell of incense, it gets old very fast. But we were checking in there at the hotel. Or maybe I checked in, just stepped back at the check-in desk. I heard this bell coming, a little bell ringing, and I said, "What's this?" And here came the owner of the motel. I'm assuming it was the owner, with his little bell in one hand, ringing it all the time while he had his incense in the other, and he was going around smoking up everything that he could. And he would. I think into the cash register, just. on and on, just a ritual that I'm sure they perform several times a day, at least the way the lobby is smelt. It was not something that just would happen once a day. Just reminded me again of how dark and how desolate that country is. And we spent the rest of the day there. That evening we went to look for a place to eat, and one of the restaurants we stopped in to check out it ended up being a vegetarian restaurant, and we weren't quite into just eating vegetarian that evening. But there, this proprietor was doing the same thing. This time, he was pulling out books, and between the books, he was smoking, and he was baptizing with incense. And just again, a reminder that we have a message for a people that is in darkness and that who have not known the way, and makes me want to do what we can. The next day we flew to Bhubaneswar then, and met the pastors that evening and had just a brief time together. We had, Lowell and I both had three sessions, one each day. And we usually take about an hour and a half per session. That means we speak for 45 minutes and Chohan translates for 45 roughly. Actually, I think he spends a little more time translating than what we do speaking, because of the first, it takes a lot more words to get it said in Odia than it does in English. And even when they read their scriptures, I think they take them twice as long to read, just because of I'm not sure what, but we usually spend about an hour and a half each per day in ministry there. I took lessons from the life of Joseph this year, more of an inspirational, more personally at pastors' lives. The first one was dealing with temptation. I call it faithfulness in dealing with temptation, and then faithfulness in the small things of ministry or of life, and faithfulness in the big things. And you understand why I would have chosen the life of Joseph to sort of springboard for that. Lowell's messages were on the church, and he had three different messages that he spoke again on the church and ministry. the pastors seemed to feel this seminar in some ways felt just a little better than anyone has yet so far. I think we got more direct feedback from them saying, these are things that we need to hear. And that was a blessing to be hearing from them. Several of the pastors were unable to make it. The one couldn't make it because he had malaria. He is a man who has probably one of the largest churches it's an area. It would be considered a jungle area, I think, but it's very close to a huge river that only in the dry season can they cross over it. It's you may remember that earlier we talked about the riverside. That's what it was called first. It was called riverside communities or churches. This is that area. It's also the area where we had been, Oren, you were along the time when we visited there. And but it's an area that's divided. It's a community that's divided 6 months out of the year with the river, because they can't cross it. In fact, in the rainy season, I don't think it's even crossable by boat. They have to go around a long ways to get to a place where they can cross. So, but the gentleman I'm talking about is one of these men who's quiet, he's very dignified, but he is a pastor at heart, apparently, because he has, I think, the largest congregation, or one of the largest congregations, I think somewhere around 200 members, and is a very giving man. But he was stricken with malaria and was not able to be there. There was another one who couldn't be there for most of the seminar because because of a niece that had passed away. One of the things that probably is one of the signs of maturity that we saw this year that was an encouragement to us was that I think the pastors are learning more and more who we are and who we are not. And it has taken some time for them to understand that we don't come to India with pockets full of money. I realize the money we take would look like pockets full to them. But this year there was just hardly any requests, special requests, for personal need. There's one or two who are sort of chronic with those requests, but most of the rest were gracious. A few of them offered ideas on how we might help with their church houses. Either there's one church house that has everything done but has no doors or windows in it yet, and it would probably be a simple matter for us to take up an offering and provide the doors and windows. Maybe even build a church house for someone. But we have a growing feeling that it is wise to let these people, in some measure, struggle on their own, to use their resources and do what they can do. You see, one of the things that people in India, that Christians face in India, is they would like to have a beautiful church house. Because the Hindu temples are beautified. I mean, they've got very ornate sculptures, very ornate trim work and all of that. It's amazing what those people go through to build a temple. And so the Christians can sort of feel like if our house of worship looks like a shack, we're taking second place to the Hindus. We don't understand all those differences. We don't understand for sure. We don't see that it's that important from our perspective. Of course, what we worship in here would be considered a shack compared to some of the cathedrals that are around that are considered houses of worship. And so somewhere here we admit that we just don't quite connect with the idea that we need to help them build the something that is really, really beautiful. And so I'm sympathetic with their needs, but it does feeling like they're getting a hold of that concept more and more. There's usually sometime toward the end of the or at the end of the seminar, we will typically have a time where the pastors come and they pick up their money for their support money, and then we usually give them a small Christmas gift of some kind. That is usually a monetary gift. And then this year we took stocking caps and big chocolate bars for them, and that's more just a token of appreciation for what they're doing. Other years we've taken flashlights, just little things like that. But then usually in that process, the monetary gift, I should say, amounts to, 1,500 rupees would be about $30, which is a sizable gift in what they have, or for what they have. But generally in that process, there's someone that wants to talk. And, of course, since I don't understand Hindi or Odia, I was curious when two young men came in and there seemed to be some contention. And I was interested. Vidya and Chohan then called these two men together and dismissed us. So I didn't know what was going on because I had assumed that there was probably some disagreement on how finances were being handled or something. But what it turned out to be was this, that one of the young pastors who also, Oren, he is, and Merle, you remember Profula Surja. This is his nephew, who is probably one of the, as far as he again is just an outstanding pastor, has a fairly large church, but enough so that his church has become sort of a threat. And at this point, they're having to meet secretly at times because of persecution. But anyhow, there was a discussion going on about something. And later, Vidya told us that what was happening was this, that a member of the church had come to the pastor, and he had wanted the church, he had wanted to borrow money from the church to do something. And the pastor refused to give it. And his co-pastor, who was there too, had been a part of the decision. When they brought it to the church, somehow it became a church issue. When they brought it to the church, the pastor had to take the guff for it, and his co-pastor didn't say anything, just sat there and didn't do anything about it, didn't agree or anything. And so this was the little tiff that had to be settled that evening. And the good news is that they settled it. And Vidya and Chauhan felt like they made peace. And I give that more for several reasons. One is just to demonstrate that, yes, this young pastor who has a nice big congregation, you know, has his, it seems like the enemy's out to destroy him too. And they're pretty human when it comes to some of these things. The things that they want, the things that they can't have, and the things that and how they relate. And so it was a gift to see that they mended those things and were able to move forward with that. One of the encouraging things is this, that in this past year, among these 25 pastors, there were 135 baptisms. Now, for an investment of approximately $24,000 of our monies here, that includes their support and the seminar and so forth, I think that's a fairly effective way to use dollars. Now, they don't rely just totally on our dollars, let's be fair about that, because they have to find other means of income. We don't give them enough money to live on. But if just half of those would be valid, if we just had 65 baptisms out of that, wouldn't we consider that a good use of God's money? And if just one soul was saved, if it was our soul, wouldn't we think that was a good use of money? And so I am encouraged and blessed to see the work moving forward and the pastors taking hold. There was just more of a sense of settledness this year. One of the struggles we have is that they come there and they are fed well. And when you get that many carbs into your system, or that kind of a rush of carbs into your system, you also deal with things like tiredness and sleepiness. And so Lowell was better at it than I was to get these people to stand periodically. But as we moved through the conference, it just seemed like, again, it always takes a little time to connect and feel like we're hitting pay dirt with these men. But again, the Lord honored it, and I would just say that from my perspective, it turns out that these men do hunger for this yearly input into their lives. In all honesty, we would have visions that there would be ways that they could receive more ongoing training, and they do some of that on their own. And we're not quite sure. We've talked about partnering with Serve India, who has a fairly effective ministry in training pastors. And we've asked the question, would there be ways that we could partner with them where we could pay for their involvement in their training program, because we think it would be very, very helpful. And so that's something to pray about if you think of it. And as always, coming back to America, one is just grateful for where he comes from. It seems like Seems like whenever I pay my taxes, I think, well, this this rocks a little bit. But someone has reminded me that paying taxes is pretty cheap rent to live in America. And I would have to agree with that. Thank you for your prayers. And I wonder if there are any questions that any of you have. Some of you may have some contact or some interest in asking a question publicly here that I'd be glad to field. Orin. Yes. I'm glad you mentioned that. At this point, I think there are still some that don't that haven't returned home. I'm not sure on that. But I should just say this, that I think that persecution has definitely sort of tempered some things for these people. And has made them more solid. And I think some of this we, of course, observe in the fact that we think their focus is just simply turned the right way more as it involves us. And so, but in Pulbani, there hasn't, to my knowledge, been anything recent where people have been suffering the way they did 3 or 4 years ago when it broke out so badly. Well, if there are no other questions, I'd be glad to interact privately with you if you have questions, and we'll continue the time of singing.
Find that very interesting. I would just take this time now to open it for selection. I think we'll take like 3 numbers. So if you have a selection, just let me know. Number 18. Okay. Nathan, you might want to then lead Psalm 34 because I'm not exactly sure. Okay, let's leave it that. If we have time, we can sing a couple more. Song number 18. words, some pretty serious words to be saying there. Verse 3, it says, I thank thee that all our joys touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain. Sometimes it doesn't feel very enjoyable, but it's good to be thankful for those things too. Nathan, you want to go ahead and lead that song?
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee. Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I saw
Number 453.
453. Oh, how happy are they who their Savior obey.
Let's have one more selection. Mary Jane? 572. Is that correct? 572. Let's stand, and this will be our last song, and then we'll close in prayer after this song.
Come, ye thankful people, come, praise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to
Several weeks ago, we sang the song, Christ, We All Adore Thee. I thought it was so nice, and I think while we're still standing in an attitude of praise and worship, let's just also sing this song. We adore him for what he's done for us spiritually, but also with our material things. He's given us so much. So let's just sing this in an attitude of worship. Christ, we do all adore thee.
Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do pray thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. You are
Let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. We want to adore you for what you've done, and in every circumstances we are in, we want to thank you for those. Thank you for bringing us together, for brothers and sisters, for your church, and for the local body of believers. Thank you for that. We pray your blessing on each one today, whatever we do, that we can glorify your name. Pray your blessing on each one in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Before we dismiss, I think there's something you want to share. Is that right? Go ahead and sit down.
Yes, I was asked to make two announcements. They're both relate to member care, and so I want to be responsible with that. First of all, regarding Harvey, he appreciates the visits that he has had, and he was just wishing that I could communicate with you his appreciation, and also that if it suits to stop by of an evening, in the time between 7 and 9 in the evening, that's the time that gets kind of long for him, and to visit or play games or that kind of thing can help to break up the time there. The other is a prayer request that comes from Loyal and Arlene. They are requesting prayer for her mother. Leah and Sarah both have tickets to come out in early December, but unless Sarah's health improves, they would not be able to make that. So if you would pray for her, that would be appreciated.